Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marson from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Why We Must Wait. Today's message is based on Daniel 9, verses 20 through 27. Let us open with prayer. Lord God Almighty, King of glory and love eternal, you are worthy at all times to receive adoration, praise, and blessing. We praise you now for sending your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, for whom our hearts wait, and to whom with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, to be honor and dominion, now and forever. Amen. So turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, and then beginning with verse 20. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presented my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me, and talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter, understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for you and your people, and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is still to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week. He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So Advent is fully upon us, and we begin the season with a message that is usually not heard for this time. We will be using scripture from the Old Testament prophets that is seldom heard as to the coming of the Christ child in the coming weeks. As we go through these, we also may see several parallels that will lead us to Christ's second coming as well. Whatever you get out of these messages, I pray for each of you to begin to appreciate what God did for his people in sending Jesus and how important it is for us to prepare. So today we go to the book of Daniel, which is well known for its messages of hope, like the three men thrown into the fiery furnace and Daniel into the lion's den, where God intervenes to save them. But not just that they are saved, but why? Because they were faithful to God even under difficult events. These stories of salvation should not be lost as simply a nice story, but as a guide for us today to live for God, that God will accept our lives as our offering. That so many were not is why Jesus came, to give us a close-up and personal witness that we might change to find our salvation. Daniel's also a wealth of future prophecies and correctly foretells much of history that occurred between the exile and today, including just when God would send the Messiah. And that is what we will cover today. So beginning with verses 20 through 21, Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. This dramatic answer to prayer came even as Daniel prayed. Remember, Jesus said, "Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him," from Matthew 6. Whenever there seems to be a delay in answer to prayer, there's a reason for the delay. When it is right to do it, God will answer prayer immediately. And this is one of the few places in the Bible where we are told that angels fly. Gabriel came quickly because there was no great distance between heaven and earth. And this is why a special time of day, when Moses offered the Passover lamb from Exodus 12, and when Jesus was crucified from Matthew 27. Remember, Daniel is in Babylon and not Jerusalem. And as a young man in Jerusalem, Daniel often saw the smoke rising from the temple at the time of the evening sacrifice. Even though he is far removed from the temple, Daniel still observed the priestly duties as if he were there, because God does not depend on a building, but on what is in your heart. Now going to verses 22 through 23, "And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to you. For you are greatly beloved. Consider the matter. Understand the vision." Now in his prayer, Daniel didn't ask for understanding. His prayer demonstrated that his heart was close to God's heart. So as a friend, God revealed many things to Daniel. Daniel had studied the passage in Jeremiah, but still didn't understand much. And if we go back to the beginning of this chapter, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, in the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem." And if we look at Jeremiah 25:11, it states, "This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, for these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Now, like us, even Daniel could not read God's word. Like us, even Daniel could read God's word, but he still had trouble understanding what we were to know. In this case, understanding came more through prayer. And Spurgeon says it in this way: "All students of the word will tell you when the hammers of learning and biblical criticism have failed to break open a flinty text. Oftentimes prayer has done it, and nuggets of gold have been found concealed therein. To every student of the Word of God who would become a well-instructed scribe, we would say, with all the means which you employ, with all your searchings of the commentaries, with all your diggings into the original, with all your researches among learned divines, mingle much fervent prayer." And John Trapp from the mid-1600s said, "Luther affirmeth that he often got more spiritual light by some ardent prayer than he ever could do by the reading of many books or the most accurate meditation thereupon." Now near the end of the verse, in 23, it says, "For you are greatly beloved." Both Daniel and the Apostle John from John 13 were noted for their love relationship with God. Both Daniel and John were also noted for receiving amazing prophetic messages. Daniel had just considered a set of sevens upon the nation of Israel, the 70 years of promised captivity prophesied by Jeremiah. It is as if God said through Gabriel, "Now I will show you some sevens that will really amaze you." And then beginning in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city. There is almost universal agreement among Bible scholars and commentators that this refers to 70 sets of 7 years, or weeks of years. In ancient Hebrew, weeks simply refers to a unit of seven. The Hebrew word here is often used to mean a unit of 7 days, but it may also be used as a unit of 7 years. In Genesis 29 is an example using this ancient Hebrew word for both 7 days and 7 years in the same context. It's addressed to "for your people and your holy city." The 70 weeks were focused upon Daniel's people, the Jews, and his holy city, Jerusalem. Unless the church has become Israel, it is not in view here. This is often considered the 70 weeks God's calendar for Israel, in the sense it does not focus on the Gentiles or the church. The rest of verse 24 gives us a convenient list, and this means establishing an entirely new order on earth, and with an end to man's rebellion against God to require nothing less than the inauguration of the kingdom of God on earth. As to sin, this means not only the end of the guilt of sin, but the end of sin itself. It means to seal up or to restrain sins. This looks to a new, redeemed world. Man's iniquity must be reconciled to God's justice and holiness. This work was clearly accomplished at the cross. Then everlasting righteousness. One might take this as an individual case, but there has always been righteous individuals. Taking the statement at face value, this means a new order of society brought in by the Messiah. Now, the last two of this list need just a little more explanation. It says to seal up vision and prophecy. This speaks of both the ending and fulfillment of prophecy, concluding the final stage of human history and culminating with the reign of the Son of God. Does God still speak today? Does he still give the gift of prophecy today? If so, what is it like? How should we use it? In 1 Corinthians 13:8, Paul says, "Love never ends, for as prophecies they will pass away. As for tongues they will cease. As for knowledge it will pass away." So the question I want to try to answer today is, what time is referred to when Paul says prophecies will pass away? Has it already passed away, or will it pass away at some future time? The next two verses, 9 through 10, give the reason for why prophecies and knowledge will pass away. And Paul continues, "For our knowledge is imperfect, and our prophecy is imperfect." Literally, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect or mature complete comes, the imperfect or partial will pass away." So the reason prophecies will pass away is that a time is coming when the partiality and incompleteness of the gift of prophecy will be replaced by perfection and completeness and wholeness. Daniel predicts a time when prophecy will cease, but it is still in the future. I would be wary of any of the new prophecies that we read of today, for they come from imperfection of human thought. The Jews felt that the absence of prophecy was a sign God had abandoned them. But I believe such lacking of God's word to humanity is that we have abandoned God. Then it says to appoint the most holy. Now, taken at its simple literal meaning, this refers to a place, not a person. There is a most holy place, the most holy place of the temple, that will be anointed and blessed. Taken as a whole, Gabriel made a remarkable announcement to Daniel. He told him that each of these amazing things would happen within the period of 70 weeks. Now, looking back in history, we can only say these things are already fulfilled if we ignore their plain literal meanings and give them a spiritualized meaning that replaces their plain meaning. Some believe that these promises were fulfilled generally in the spread of the gospel over the centuries. But this belief neglects the plain and simple meaning of the words. And then going to verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 72 weeks. The street shall be built and the wall, even in troublesome times." Now here Gabriel revealed to Daniel the starting point for the 70 weeks prophecy. There was a command to restore and build Jerusalem in history that started this specific period of time. The Bible presents four possible decrees that might fulfill this description. Cyrus made a decree giving Ezra and the Babylonian captives the right to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple in 538 BC. That's from Ezra 1 and Ezra 5. Now Darius made a decree giving Ezra the right to rebuild the temple in 517 BC. That is from Ezra 6. Anaxerxes made a decree giving Ezra permission, safe passage, and supplies to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple in 458 BC. That we get from Ezra 7. And Anaxerxes also made a decree giving Nehemiah permission, safe passage, and supplies to return to Jerusalem and build the city and the walls in 445 BC. We read this in Nehemiah 2. Only the last of these four decrees was a command to restore and build Jerusalem. And finally, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Gabriel's message to Daniel was simple and striking. 483 years, that is 69 units of 7 weeks, would pass from the time of the command recorded in Nehemiah 2 until the appearance of the Messiah the Prince. Some say the 483 years were completed at the time of Jesus' birth in 4 or 5 BC, and there's little chronological support for this date. Some say the 483 years were completed at the triumphal entry of Jesus, which is dated at AD 32. Sir Robert Anderson's significant work, The Coming Prince, followed this argument in great detail. Anderson was a detective for Scotland Yard at the turn of last century, but also did much work in theology, and this book is still in print. So Anderson used a 360-day year, which Israel used during Daniel's day. Calculated 173,880 days from the decree to the triumphal entry, fulfilling the prophecy to the very day. Now, it is customary for Jews to have 12 months of 360 days and then 12 years of 360 days and then insert a 13th month occasionally when necessary to correct the calendar. No one today is able dogmatically to declare Sir Robert Anderson's computations are impossible. And taking Anderson's calculations as reliable, we see a remarkable fulfillment of prophecy. A Gentile king made a decree 483 years later to that date, Jesus presented himself as Messiah the Prince to Israel. There was only one occasion in our Lord's earthly ministry on which he is depicted as presenting himself openly as Zion's king, the so-called triumphal entry recorded in each of the Gospels, and fulfilling Zechariah 9:9 and Psalm 118:26. The prophecy is so specifically fulfilled that it has been a significant testimony to many. Other of the Jewish scholars, by the evidence of these words, have been compelled to confess that Messiah is already come, that he was that Jesus whom their forefathers crucified. That's from Trapp. There will be a final 70th week to complete the prophecy. And then going to verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and shall be ended with a flood till the end of the war. Desolations are determined. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. The biblical term cut off is sometimes used to describe execution. See Genesis 9:11 and Exodus 31:14. Gabriel told Daniel the Messiah will be cut off for the sake of others, not for himself. Remember, Jesus was a prince who came not for glory, but as a sacrifice for us. W.G. Heslop, a Christian writer in Diamonds from Daniel, states, "Cut off is a poignant description of Jesus' earthly life up to and including the cross. Born in another man's stable, cradled in another man's manger with nowhere to lay his head during his life on earth, and buried in another man's tomb after dying on a cursed cross, the Christ of God and the friend of the friendless was indeed cut off and had nothing." After the Messiah was cut off, Jerusalem and her temple would be destroyed again by an overwhelming army, hence the flood. Most of all Bible scholars and commentators agree this was fulfilled in the Roman destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. This coming prince is described more in Daniel 9:27. So we conclude this passage with the events that are so far missing the 70th week. He shall confirm a covenant for many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. The he Gabriel described is the prince who will come mentioned in the previous verse. If we know that the people the prince's people destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, then we know this coming prince has his ancestral roots in the soil of ancient Roman Empire. Therefore, the prince who is to come will in some way be an heir to the Romans, even as the final world government is an heir to the Roman Empire that we read of in Daniel 7. The coming prince will make a covenant with Israel for the final unit of 7 years, completing the 70 weeks prophesied for the Jewish people in Jerusalem. With this covenant, Israel will embrace the Antichrist as a political Messiah, if not the literal Messiah. Jesus predicted this in John 5:43. I have come in my Father's name, you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Taking the description of what would be accomplished in the 70 weeks from Daniel 9:24, we know that the 70 weeks are not yet complete. Even the events promised in the first 69 weeks are fulfilled, indicated that there is a lengthy pause in the 70 weeks between 69 and the 70th week. The 70th week will begin when the coming prince shall confirm a covenant with the Jewish people. These gaps or pauses in prophecy may seem strange to us, but are common. Comparing Isaiah 9:6 and Luke 1:31 shows another significant pause or gap in the prophecy regarding the coming of the Messiah. We can think of it in this way. God appointed 490 years of special focus on Israel in his redemptive plan. The years were paused by Israel's rejection of Jesus. Now there is no special focus on Israel in God's redemptive plan because this is the time of the church. God's focus will return to Israel when the church is taken away at the rapture, and the last 7 years of man's rule on this earth begin. In the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. The coming prince will break the covenant with Israel in the middle of the 7 years, the final week. The book of Revelation sees this 7 year period with both its halves as yet in the future, and that we get from Revelation 12:6, chapters 13, 14, 13, 5 through 9, and 14 through 15. The middle of this week and the end of sacrifice have not yet happened in AD 90. On the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. The ending of sacrifice comes with abominations followed by tremendous desolation. Abomination translates an ancient Hebrew word that is connected to horrific idolatry. We get this from Deuteronomy 29:17 and 1 Kings 11:5-7 and 2 Kings 23:13. The idea is that the coming prince breaks the covenant and brings an end to sacrifice and offering by desecrating the holy place of the temple with horrific idolatry. Jesus called this the abomination of desolation that we get from Matthew 24:15 and indicated it would be a pivotal sign in the Great Tribulation. Paul referred to the idolatry of the coming prince in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3-4. Until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate, this breaking of the covenant and an abomination of the desolation has a promised consummation. Before the 70th week is completed, each of the things described in Daniel 9:24 will be accomplished and the everlasting righteousness will reign. And Jesus said to the Jews of his day, if ye had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. That is from Luke 19:42. As we are now in the Advent season, and specifically to this day of hope and love, this long and rather tedious explanation should bring us hope and demonstrate God's love for us, and that we should now recognize that this is only a part of God's plan for humanity. What God told us hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus has been fulfilled or is being fulfilled as we sit here today. No matter what others may say or believe, as Uncle Cy from Duck Dynasty would say, that's a fact, Jack. So, why must we wait? I'm ready for Jesus to descend from the clouds right now, so why doesn't he come? The answer has two parts. First, God has simply not decided it is the right moment. This is God's plan, not ours. We must wait until he has determined the fullness of time is upon us from his great clockwork of events. Second, in his grace, God allows more time to come to Jesus, so as many as possible will find salvation. If you want to hurry things along, bring more people to Christ, that God will finally determine the time is right. But most of all, worship God fully yourself, bringing glory to Him and to His Son. Enjoy God through our worship, that our lives shall send a sweet-smelling aroma to heaven as our offering. This Advent season, prepare all the decorations and buy your gifts for that wondrous day. But most of all, prepare your hearts as we prepare the way of the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. So let us close today with our benediction. We know what time it is, how it is now the moment for us to wake from the sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Lord, in these days of trials and troubles, help us to keep our lamps trimmed and burning. Though the bridegroom may tarry, help us to stay awake through the night so that on that day and hour that we do not know, we might find the door open for us and greet our Lord with praise and adoration as He welcomes us to eternal life with Him. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you'll find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find a video of our messages on our website. This is Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Same hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.